So how much do you think about heaven? You think about heaven a lot? How much do you want to go to heaven? Would you like to go? Would it be okay if you went? How much do you want to go to heaven? Gary, you led songs today about heaven. Did you mean it? Did you love it? Were you thinking about going there, or were you thinking about your Walmart trip when you were singing those songs about heaven? I'll tell you, Walmart is as far as you can get from heaven. I don't know why you were thinking about that when we were singing about heaven. There is a habitation. That's a home. That's a dwelling place. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Did you mean it when you sang, O Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see? Do you want to see them? How much do you think about heaven? How much do you think about going to heaven? There's a land that's fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet. Do you want to meet there? Are you ready to go there? We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We sang about heaven. There's a beautiful place called heaven. And it's hidden above the bright blue. Where the, what? Earth? Who from earth ties are riven? Where we are taken away, where man, where all of us who are God's children are taken away from these things that tie us to this earth. Where we're going to live and love an eternity through. Above the bright blue. The beautiful blue. You know who's there? Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beautiful city of light. How much do you think about heaven? How much do you want to go to heaven? I want us to think this morning about that question. And I want us to think about how much did Paul think about heaven? Did Paul think about heaven very often? You pick up Paul's letters and it's not going to be very long until he starts talking to you about heaven. Did Paul want to go to heaven? You start reading Paul's letters and he didn't just talk about heaven. He talked about heaven as the place that he wanted to go. This year we have had as our theme the text from Philippians chapter 3 that we as Christians need to press on. We've talked about a number of things this year that as Christians we need to be pressing on in our Christian life. But for this last month of the year, we're going to focus in on pressing on to the eternal prize of heaven. And I want us to think about that topic today. I want us to think about how Paul was pressing on to the prize of heaven and how we can follow his example, how we can get into God's Word, and how we can do the very same thing. I want us today to take this title, and I want us to look at three words in this title. The first word I want us to look at is that word heaven. Did Paul have anything to say about heaven? Did Paul ever talk about heaven? I want you to get your Bibles out. And I want you to turn, we're going to turn to about three different texts primarily this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want us to see what Paul had to say about heaven. Paul was writing about, and he talked about it before you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talked about it at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you look at the last two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then you look at the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, three times you see that Paul uses the word eternal. He describes heaven as being a place that is eternal. The end of verse 1 says, it's eternal in the heavens. When you think about heaven, do you think about heaven lasting forever? You know, heaven's not just going to be for a few years. It's not just going to be for a couple lifetimes. Heaven's going to last forever and ever and ever. It's not like a Black Friday sale that if you're not there on Friday, you miss out on it. When you go to heaven, it's there forever. I had somebody one time, and I don't remember who it was. It's been a long time ago when I heard somebody describe eternity. They were trying to describe, you know, in our minds, we can't fathom what eternity is. You know, we think in terms of hours and days and weeks and months and years, and we think eternity, okay, that's a really long time. So I heard a preacher one time describe eternity. He said, imagine a steel ball. Imagine a steel ball, and on that ball is an ant that is walking around the surface in a straight line around that steel ball. But don't just imagine a small steel ball. Imagine the earth. Can you imagine how big the earth is? Imagine the earth is a steel ball. That's a lot of steel. And he said, imagine this ant is just walking the same line around the earth day after day after day. That ant is walking the same line on that steel ball of the earth day after day after day. And he says, how long would it take that ant from walking around the earth? How long would it take him to finally walk a groove into that steel ball so that he knew where to walk every day? How long would it take that ant to walk so much that he walked a groove, right? And that, would that take a while? For an ant to make a groove in that steel ball? He said, how long would it take for that ant walking around the earth in that groove? How long would it take for that ant to cut the earth in half after walking on it so much? Would that take a while? That'd take just a little bit for an ant to be able to do that. He said, if you can imagine how long you think that might take for an ant to slice the earth in half as a steel ball after walking around, he says, eternity just started. When an ant has been able to do that, it's going to last forever. Are you ready to be in a place that's not limited by one of these? That's not limited by some clock or by some calendar. But when you go there, you are there forever. And when you go there, the Bible describes this place down in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says that this place is not mortality, but in this place, mortality is swallowed up by life. Mortality gives way to immortality. Gives way to life. You know, the Bible says that just as long as heaven is, that's how long hell is going to be. The Bible uses the same word, eternal, to describe both of them. But the Bible only uses the word life to talk about those in heaven. Those in hell will experience an eternal existence. But those in heaven will experience an eternal life, where we are there as immortal creatures, never to die again. We are there as immortal creatures, never to suffer. In the Bible, death is described as separation. We will be there in heaven, never to suffer separation again. Never to attend another funeral again. Never to experience the death of a loved one again. It is eternal life. Is that some place you would like to go? The Bible says that's the place that we ought to long to be in heaven. But I want you to see what it says about heaven in verse 1. The Bible says about heaven that in verse 1, we know that our earthly house, this tent, this earthly body that we live in, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our, there is a habitation built by the living God. Here's the word habitation. To be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 5 says, now he who has prepared this very thing is God. There's a habitation, there's heaven, built by the living God. We're not going to a place that was built by man. We're not going to a place that's built by somebody that, you know, were they following the latest codes when they built it? We're not going to a place that, you know, did they get all the necessary permits when they were necessary to build this place? We're going to a place that was built by the Creator of the universe. We're going to a place that has been made for us. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. That's what God has done for us. And it's not just a place that He has built for us. It is the very dwelling place of God. In verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "For so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we're at home, while we're living here on the earth, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." The word for absent literally means that while we are home here, we are away from home there. Heaven is the home, is the dwelling place of Jesus. It's the dwelling place of God. These verses from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on the screen talk about that's where we wait for Jesus to come from. We wait for Him to come from heaven. Are you ready for that day? Oh, how sweet will be to meet the Lord when He comes in glory by and by. We just sang about that day. When Jesus comes from heaven, when He comes from His home to take us home with Him. So that it's not just a place we call the home of God, the dwelling place of God. It's a place that we are able to then call our own home. And one of the best parts of this chapter is down in verse 8. Where it's not just talking about heaven as an idea. It's not just talking about heaven as a place. But verse 8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent. We're ready to be absent from the body. Well, what's going to happen when we're absent from this body? We get to be at home with the Lord. We get to be present with the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Paul described it, didn't he? Paul described in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 where he talked about that time when he would go and get to be with Christ, which he says is very far better. He was looking forward to that day when he would get to go be with the Lord and to spend all of eternity with Him. Are you looking forward to that day? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the descent of Jesus from heaven. And it describes those who are righteous meeting the Lord in the air. And the Bible describes in verse 17 that when He takes us back to heaven, we will always be with the Lord. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you looking forward to that time? Paul described it. We don't have time to develop all of these, but I love these words. Paul described it as a place of rest. Does that intrigue you? Is that something you look forward to? If you're a parent, the answer to that is yes. You're looking forward to a time of rest. Paul described heaven as the glorious rest of God that He would give to those. And the contrast in verses 7 and 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is those who go to hell, there is no rest for them. But those who go to glory is a place of rest. It's a place of joy. It's a place of togetherness. Paul was longing to go to heaven. Are you longing to go to heaven? How much do you think about it? You know, sometimes we get so busy. Sometimes we get so busy with life on this earth that our focus is about life on this earth. And if you're focusing in on your Christian life on this earth and how you can serve God, well, that's what we ought to be doing. But sometimes our focus, 24/7, sometimes our focus, 165 hours a week, we'll take 3 hours out for church. 165 other hours, sometimes we're thinking about, well, what do I got to do this week? I got to go to Walmart, but David just said that's not heaven, but I still got to go to Walmart, and I've got to buy presents, and I've got to go to work. And I've got to do laundry, and I've got to do this. And we think about what we've got to do, and sometimes our focus becomes this earth and not those things that are eternal. And that's why the verses right before chapter 5, Paul says, we don't need to look and focus our eyes on those things of this earth. They're temporary. We need to focus our attention on heaven. That's eternal. Are you longing to go to heaven? It's interesting. that the Bible describes heaven as a prize. Does that intrigue you? A prize? For some people, that might make us a little uncomfortable. Heaven's a prize? We don't think about it in that kind of terminology very often. But the Bible describes it that way. The Bible describes heaven. And in this concept of it being a prize, it describes heaven as a goal to be obtained. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I have not yet attained, but he's marching on, he's pressing on to the goal of the prize. What's your goal today? Sometimes our goal is just to make it through the day, right? If we can make it to the end of the day and get to the pillow, it's been a successful day. What's your goal today? Paul says, my goal is to make it to heaven. That's my goal. I need to achieve that goal. But Paul also described heaven not just as a goal, but as a reward. And as a reward to be gained. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Heaven is a reward that we will gain. And we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in just a minute. But he said in verse 8, there is laid up a reward. It's there. So it's here's heaven as a goal. Here's heaven as a reward. Here's heaven as a prize. Philippians chapter 3 uses that terminology. But now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the second passage I want us to spend some time in. Spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to back up, and I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to see in verse 24, how does the Bible, in this context of talking about the Christian life, pursuing and marching towards heaven, how does it describe heaven? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? The Bible is describing heaven as a prize. Philippians 3 and verse 4, Paul says, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Bible is talking about heaven as a goal, as a reward, as a prize? And then look in verse 25 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It describes this prize, and upon achieving this prize, he says, we're not obtaining a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. You know the Bible uses that crown in other places. Other writers of the New Testament talk about that crown, but here's Paul. He says to these people that were familiar with the Olympic Games. Those just aren't in our day and age. Those Olympic Games go back 2,000 more years. They were familiar with those Olympic Games where those Olympians, they would win a perishable crown. What does that mean? They would have a crown that was made out of precious leaves, but you know what would happen to those leaves over time? What happens to your flowers over time? Your husband ever given you flowers? Oh, those look nice. Those are beautiful. Unless he buys the silk ones, which he better not. Unless he buys the silk ones, what happens to those fresh flowers over time? They're not so beautiful after a while. That Olympian would win that crown, and it was beautiful, but after all, it's perishable. It fades away. But God says there's a crown for Christians. It's the crown of life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 calls it the crown of righteousness for us to obtain. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand the prize and the crown and the reward. Don't misunderstand to think that it's something that we earn. The Bible nowhere says that this is something that we earn. The Bible everywhere says that this is something that God gives. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me on that day. God's going to give it. Remember what word God used about the city of Jericho back in the Old Testament? When God told them to go march around the city, He told them exactly what they needed to do in order to take the city. But God used that same word back in the Old Testament where He said, I am going to give you the city. Well, did they have to go and do anything to obtain it? Absolutely. They had to do exactly what God said in order to obtain that victory and to be given that city. They had to do something. It's the same word in the New Testament. I don't earn it. They didn't earn Jericho. I don't earn heaven. But it is a reward. It is a prize that God gives to those who are His children. But I want you to look at these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where it says, look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, they all run, but one receives the prize? What we learn from this verse is a couple things. Number one, this prize is limited. Does everybody receive the prize in verse 24? Not everybody receives the prize in verse 24. Everybody's running, he says, for it, but not everybody receives the prize. Heaven is limited. And it's only limited to those who will run in such a way that God has told them to run. Are you running in the way that God wants you to run? Will you be among those who obtain this imperishable crown? But that verse not only teaches us that heaven is limited, it also teaches us that heaven is individual. What does that mean? It means that here are these people competing in the Olympics. Here are these people competing in a race. Can I win that race for somebody else? I can't win it for them. I can win it for me, but they've got to win it for themselves. I cannot reach heaven for somebody else. Everybody must do what they've got to do in order to reach heaven themselves. It's limited. It's individual. We also learn from this text that it is conditional. Look at the end of verse 24. The end of verse 24, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize. What does the word competes mean? You might have a different word there. Some translations have the word strive. He who strives for the prize. The Greek word is the Greek word agonizomai. You hear a word in there? You agonize for this. I'm striving for heaven. It's not just something I want to happen. It's something I'm striving for. I'm working for. And I've got to do that in all things, he says. Heaven is a conditional place. It's limited. Not everybody goes. It's individual. Somebody can't obtain it for me. It's conditional. I've got to do what God tells me to do. And four times in this text, God uses the word run. Run, 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 run in such a way. Run thus. What does that mean? I've got to be involved. I'm not just a spectator watching other people run. I've got to be active. It's limited. It's individual. It's conditional. And then the final thing I want us to see in this text is that it can be lost. In verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body. I know some of you had the King James and you see one of your favorite words. You see the word buffet in verse 27. It's not exactly what it means, but that's what it looks like. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Here's the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I'm trying to help other people get to heaven, but I can't force them. They've got to go on their own. But he says, I don't want to miss heaven, so what am I doing? I'm disciplining myself. I'm bringing self-control into my life. That's back up in verse 25 where I'm competing and I'm temperate. I have self-control in all things. He says, and I'm bringing myself into subjection to the will of God because I don't want to preach to others how to get to heaven and then myself become disqualified. Paul says heaven can be lost. I can not only be qualified to go to heaven, I can be disqualified. By turning away, by stopping while I'm running, by veering off course and going after something else. Can I ask you this morning, how much do you think about heaven? How much do you think about going to heaven? How much do you want to be there? Do you see heaven as the ultimate prize, the ultimate reward? That ultimate crown to be given to you, to us, by God. Do we understand that not everybody wins this race? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there's two paths. There's only a few on the narrow path, and there's very, very many on that wide path. Which path are you on today? Are you on that narrow path that's leading unto eternal life? You're only there if you're pressing on. Heaven is a prize that will be rewarded to those who press on. Sometimes life can get us down. Sometimes Satan can do his best to get us off course. May I encourage you today to not give up. May I encourage you today to not let up. You've heard it before and you know it well. That those Olympic runners, have you seen the video of the guy who almost got beat because he let up? He was showboating in his race, and he started showboating because he thought he had blown everybody away, and he had. But he let up and he started showboating and he nearly got beat. Have you seen that video? Seen the video of the guy who did get beat because he let up before the finish line? When I ran track, that coach taught us, you don't look at the finish line as your stopping point. You set your sights beyond that finish line and you run through the tape. You run through the line. You don't let up before you almost get there. You make sure you get there. Brother and sister in Christ, don't let up before you get there. Make sure. Make sure that you get there. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last passage I want us to see today. And you might keep your finger over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 because it's interesting the parallel that Paul draws between 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing the final words that he's ever going to write before he's put to death. You think Paul was thinking about heaven? When he's writing the final words he's ever going to write, you think he was thinking about heaven? When he knew that his, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, when he said that he was already being poured out as a drink offering, the time of his departure was at hand. When Paul knew he was about ready to die, what was he thinking about? He wasn't thinking about, oh man, I wish I'd gone to more football games. Boy, my life is so incomplete. I should have gone to more football games. That's not what he was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about, boy, I made some really sorry investments over time. Man, I lost so much money in my life. Boy, what a waste of money that was. That wasn't on his mind. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about heaven. He's thinking about heaven where he has been pressing on his entire life. And so you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. What does Paul say? I have fought the good fight. Brother and sister in Christ, keep on fighting. Don't stop fighting. You see the same word fight back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. So Paul is encouraging Christians where he says, I have fought the good fight. He says, keep on fighting. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. The devil is doing all that he can to get us to count out. The devil is doing all he can to get us to cry uncle. He's doing all he can to say, well, you know, I'm just going to back off for a little while. Keep fighting. Don't give up. He says, I fought the good fight. What else does he say? I have finished the course. What does that mean? Keep running. Paul says, I've been fighting and I've been fighting and I've been fighting for the cause of Christ. Now he says, I've been running, I've been running, I've been running, and I have finished the course. Brother and sister in Christ, finish the course. Keep running. And that's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and 25 and 26 where he says to run in such a way. Not just running aimlessly, but running with purpose. Running with the goal in mind of pleasing God, of making it to heaven. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. Keep the faith. And to parallel that with 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says, I have disciplined my body. And in disciplining my body, I've been able to keep the faith. What does verse 8 say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Verse 8 says, therefore, there is right now laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown that's given to those who live righteous lives according to the will of God. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me on that day. But not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? Are you longing for that happy day when He comes in glory by and by? Do you want to see Him? Are you longing to go to heaven? Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Can you say the same thing? Are you still fighting? Are you still running? Are you still disciplining your body and bringing it into subjection? Are you still enduring? If you back up in 2 Timothy to chapter 2, he says, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. Don't give up. Are you still pressing on? How much do you think about heaven? Do you want to go? How badly do you want to go? If Jesus were to come today, do you know without any doubt that heaven is your home? Is there any question in your mind, any doubt in your mind, that the crown of righteousness will be given to you because you have followed the plan of righteousness in His Word? Have you followed it the way God says to follow it? Have you been running the course that God wants you to run? Not just running. God doesn't want you to just run. You can just run aimlessly in any direction you want. Are you running in such a way that you may obtain the prize that He has laid up for His faithful? And if you don't know that to be the case today, why don't you make that right today? Why don't you make up your mind today that today's going to be the day where I set my sights on the prize of heaven and I'm going to press on in every way that I need to obtain it? The Bible tells us in order to obtain that prize of heaven, we've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He came to this earth? God did. He lived on this earth a perfect life without sinning. That He went to that cross not because of His sins, but because of my sins and your sins. And He bore our sins there so that we could be saved. You know why He bore our sins there so that we could be saved? Johnny said it in the prayer. Johnny said in his prayer, thank You, Lord, for this, for Your Son and for His blood that saves us from our sins so that we can go to heaven and be with You. Did you pray that with Johnny? Is that what you want? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus did that so that you could go to heaven? If you have that kind of faith, the Bible says that kind of faith will lead you to repent of those sins that put Jesus on the cross. We'll turn away from those things and say, I don't want to do those anymore. I want to serve the Lord. To repent and turn your life in the direction of God, Acts 3 and verse 19, and confess the faith that is so deeply embedded in your heart that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And that faith, that confession of faith will lead you, get you closer to salvation, but you're not there yet. What brings salvation is one is when you are immersed, baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin you've ever committed. You see, God doesn't forgive sins of anyone at the point of faith. He doesn't forgive sins at the point of repentance. He doesn't forgive sins at the point of confession. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, God forgives sins at the moment that you've done those things and you're baptized. You're raised, Romans 6 and verse 4, to walk in newness of life. Having all of those sins taken away, you've been added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. And He's enrolled you in heaven. And He calls upon you as one of His children, press on. Press on. Keep moving. Keep going in your service to the Lord. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. If this morning you know that heaven is not the prize that is awaiting you, then you can make that right even today, right now, as together we stand and sing.